Tonight is where we'll be. I've been wondering for a few weeks how things would go once we got to some of these more familiar Bible stories. And we have arrived tonight at one that's, I believe, very familiar to most of us, if not all of us who are here tonight, as we begin to study the life of Joseph. I don't know if we'll go faster or slower because there are things that we're familiar with. Way back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, we began to see the record of the generations of Isaac. How many children did Isaac have? Isaac. Two that we know of, right? Only the two sons, and they were named Esau and Jacob. In chapter 36, that chapter begins saying, these are the generations of Esau. And so we've got one chapter dedicated to the children of Esau, which seems reasonable because we don't have a whole lot dedicated to Esau himself, right? And so the majority of what we had seen from chapter 25, verse 19, through chapter 35 was about Jacob. And now as we enter in to chapter 37, verse 2 says, these are the generations of Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. How many chapters are left in Genesis? 14. So that seems like you almost get one per child, right? That makes sense. Esau got one for his descendants, and maybe Jacob, he'll have one chapter per child, but that's not what we see, is it? With the exception of chapter 38, it seems this story, or the rest of the book of Genesis, is all about just one son, and that is Joseph. Joseph was the favorite. Joseph was not the firstborn, but guess what? Neither was Jacob. And guess what? Neither was Isaac, right? Technically speaking, he wasn't the firstborn. But he was the one who would be blessed. He was the one who would be the honored. And sadly, it starts not in a way that God would have it to start, with him receiving special honor, but rather in a way that is very destructive to a family. But we think about the generations of Jacob. And Jacob's not forgotten in these last 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. In fact, he's mentioned 62 times in these last 14 chapters. Joseph, however, is mentioned 133 times. And so clearly he is the primary figure as we close out the book of Genesis. As we look at the story of Joseph, there are a number of different ways that we can read it. Most of us, we're familiar with it. Most of us, we've read it before. We've heard stories about it before. If we grew up and going to Bible classes as children, then certainly we know these stories. We know these accounts. And we can look at these accounts, and it's a pretty exciting story, isn't it? If you just wanted to look at it for its literary value, it's an entertaining read, isn't it? You find this father who loves his son, who in fact pampers this son, prefers this one son over others. You find, as a result of that, the brothers get jealous, and they take action against that brother. You find an international food crisis, right, toward the end of this. And ultimately, you get the storybook somewhat happy ending, don't you? It'd make a good movie. In fact, it did make a couple of movies, right? So we know we can appreciate the literary value of this account, but there's much more to it than just being a piece of literature. There's also some pretty deep theological implications throughout the story of Joseph. You see the providence of God working throughout. As the reader, you certainly see it because we know the ending. And so we know where it's going to wind up, and we can see it working its way there. Now, for Joseph, he didn't see that all along. He didn't see that from the beginning. He didn't know the end from the beginning, and so he had to make his way through this, trusting in the promise of God, trusting in God's providence and God's will for him. And one thing that we'll see as you start in 37 and you go all the way through the end of the book of Genesis, over and over we'll find the phrase, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was blessed." Over and over again, we'll find that phrase. And so be watchful for it. We'll see it tonight if we get that far in our study, which I presume we will. I hope we will. But we find throughout Joseph's life, God working, God keeping his promises, God doing for Joseph what he's promised to do for Jacob and his offspring. And if we wanted to make some comparisons, if we wanted to make some parallels, there is a New Testament figure who you can draw some real comparisons to between Joseph and this New Testament figure. Who could that be? Jesus Christ. Jesus was loved by his Father and obeyed the will of his Father. Jesus was hated and rejected by his earthly brothers, wasn't he? He was falsely accused, unjustly punished, but elevated from this place of suffering to a place of power, a place of honor. And so there's some real parallels there between Joseph and Jesus. And so there are at least those three ways we can look at the story of Joseph. But it all begins in chapter 37 with this dysfunctional family. I think that's probably an accurate description of this family. We know what a dysfunctional family looks like today. And what we look at today and say, this is dysfunctional, it pales in comparison to what we see in the family of Joseph. But it's nothing new, right? This family has a history, generation to generation. There are issues, there are problems, there's deceit, there's scheming. And so it stands to reason that that tradition would hold, and it does, certainly, with Jacob and his children. We'll just start reading a little bit. We'll read through verse 4. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So Jacob has given Joseph a job. He's pasturing out in the field with four of his brothers, half-brothers. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And it probably wasn't easy. Let's think about, what do we know about Joseph? Joseph's 17 years old. So he's a teenager. He's probably a little bit immature. And he gives a bad report of his brothers. Why would he do that? To get them in trouble? Okay. What do we know what these four other boys were doing to deserve this bad report? Do we even know that they were doing wrong? Now, we don't know that they were even doing wrong. But what do we know about Joseph as he grows older? Was Joseph like his father, a schemer, a deceiver? That doesn't seem to be his character as he grows older. And maybe it was as a teenager. Maybe he changed through some of the circumstances of his life. But let's just assume for a minute, and it may be a different way than you've thought about Joseph in chapter 37 than you ever have before. But let's just assume that Joseph is a young boy with integrity. And these four other brothers, and as we see the rest of the brothers, he knew what was going on with them too. Let's assume that they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Maybe they're stealing from their father. Maybe they're associating with some Shechemites, which is highly possible considering what we'll read later on in this chapter. And would there be danger in associating with the Shechemites? What happened with those people? Simeon and Levi killed all the men, right? So there could be problems there. If they were doing wrong, did Joseph have the right and or responsibility to report these things to his father? Yes. If they were doing wrong, he was well within his rights to report to Jacob what was going on.
Now, we don't know this,
but it's possible
that Jacob sent Joseph into the field for
that very reason, to be a spy, but we don't know that. We don't know he was spying on his brothers. But we do know he gave a bad report. Even though he didn't have authority over his brothers, he wasn't accountable for what they were doing. He was in the fields with them. Right there. But he had the right to tell his father of any wrongdoing that was going on. And so he went and he did that. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Jacob had the right as a father to show preference, to love more one son than any of his other children. Had any parent's right to prefer one child over another? Let's do this one. This one's on. I think, no? This one's not on. We'll get one.
Hello?
That one.
Any form of favoritism within a family unit causes a lot of friction between siblings, and it's not a desirable condition to have. But in ancient cultures, that was the norm. In ancient cultures, in ancient cultures, that was the norm. that particularly if the favorite son was the oldest or the firstborn, he will receive the inheritance. Thank you. And but in this case, it's not the firstborn.
Okay.
He's the eleventh son, and he's the honored one. So it's going against the grain there.
But he was the first child of Rachel.
That's right. He was. In a sense, he was a firstborn of his favorite wife. Go ahead, Luke.
Well, it seems that the one that is hurting the worst sometimes gets the most attention. You know, it may not be the right thing, but normally, the person that is hurting the worst, they will get the most attention. And this child was one that was kind of an outsider, so he got a lot of attention from his father.
Okay.
But your question was, do they have a right?
Yes.
Yeah, everybody has a right to love one more than the other, but is it right? No.
Okay, a parent can do what they want to do, right?
Correct.
But that doesn't make it right.
Right, that's right.
Just because it's within their rights, it doesn't make it right. Paul talked about some of those things, right? He does things. There are things that are not in the law, or they're forbidden in the law, or there are things he's allowed to do. But he can't do them. And so just because something is accepted, just because something is within your rights, doesn't mean that it is right to do it. The difference between sons and daughters? Well, we don't know a whole lot about the daughters of Jacob, do we? We know about two of them. But those daughters, it seems, didn't receive anything. Now, we fast forward into the book of Numbers, which we'll get there one day, right? Maybe. And we have this man with five daughters. I can't remember his name. I can't remember their names. And it's not going to come to me. But he's got five daughters, and they're going to lose. There's no brothers.
There's no brothers in that family to carry on the name.
That's right. They go to Joshua to see about, well, how are we going to divide this inheritance? Are we going to lose everything because we're women who aren't married, and we have no brothers, and we now have no father? And they work it out. They get to divide the inheritance. But as far as when it comes to an inheritance, those things aren't necessarily based on who's your favorite in Scripture. It may be today, right? but in Scripture, that doesn't seem to be the case. It's just, well, you were fortunate enough to be the firstborn, and so you got a double portion, and everybody else divided evenly what was left. So if there were 12 sons, it would be split 13 ways, and the firstborn would get 2/12. And the daughters, well, just hope they marry up. Right, Chris? Does it make it... But as far as favorites go, we have three boys and a girl, and I love them all the same, all the time, right? I do have a favorite daughter, that's correct. And I also have a favorite wife. who happens to be the mother of my favorite daughter. But who should have known better than to play favorites in the home? Jacob. He was a victim of that growing up, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. He didn't have his father's love. Well, maybe he had it, but not to the degree that Esau had his father's love. Now, he was favored by his mother. But even as the second born, he received the blessing. He received the greater inheritance. He received even the promise. But to show his preference for this son, he makes him a coat of many colors. This is one of the most familiar stories, I think, when we come to the life of Joseph. This coat of many colors. Why? Well, I mean, the scripture tells us why, right? Because he loved him more. And because he was the son of his old age. Well, Benjamin, he was older when Benjamin was born than when Joseph was born, so why wasn't Benjamin his favorite? He was after Joseph disappeared. So it seems like the children of Rachel were the preferred children. And Joseph was preferred over Benjamin because Joseph didn't cause Rachel to die. So he gets this coat and then, I guess, assumes that this bright, colorful coat is the perfect gear to wear to go spy on his brothers in the field. But down in starting in verse 5, well, what do we see? What do we see from the brothers toward Joseph in these first four verses? Hatred.
Extreme jealousy.
Okay.
Envy, covetousness along that direction. They want to have what he has. Not only the robe, perhaps, but also the father's attention.
Okay. All right, and what's interesting to me, this hate they had for him, it talks about in verse 4. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, they could have just ignored him, right? That could have been one approach, but that doesn't seem to be the approach. They don't get together and say, well, let's just not talk to him. No, they talk to him. Just not peacefully. They couldn't speak peacefully to him. And how often does hate end with hate? Hate doesn't progress to some other sin, whether it's gossip or envy or murder. Very rarely does hate just end with hate. And that's the case here. Hate does not end with hate with Joseph's brothers toward him. Now, Joseph, verse 5, had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. How many of you ever remember your dreams? Always remember your dreams? I remembered one the other day. I'm not going to share it with you. It was pretty scary. But Joseph remembered his dreams. How many of you, when you remember your dream, share it with somebody? Does it make them hate you? After all, I mean, even if it is something that's bad, it's just a dream, right? Sure. But they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed." And I think now we'll see where the problem comes from. Already he's the favorite, right? He's preferred by his father. "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf Is it hard to figure out the imagery of this dream? Some dreams are hard to interpret, right? Some dreams are hard to interpret. This one is very simple. Brothers, I'm going to be exalted, and you're going to bow down to me. Do you think Joseph understood what that dream, how that dream would be fulfilled? Do you think he even realized that it would be fulfilled one day? And we can see to the end. We can flip over several pages and we can find where that exact thing happens. But Joseph didn't know it. Why did Joseph share that dream to brothers who hated him? Now remember, we're trying to picture Joseph as a young man of integrity. That he's not trying to make his brothers upset. He's not trying to make his brothers jealous. He's just trying to be nice and say, look, I had this dream and I want to share it with you.
He is human. He knows they hate him. And so why not? I mean, you know, it probably made him feel better about himself. And there probably wasn't a whole lot of times that he could feel better about himself because they probably put him down all the time.
Sure. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and kept that one to himself. Nope. And told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. That's a pretty strong dream. Now, the imagery is a little less clear. Who are the 11 stars? His brothers. Who's the sun and moon? Father and mother. Now, but it's not as clear as saying, your sheaves bow to my sheaves. But it's still pretty clear. The sun and moon and stars bowed to him. But when he told it to his fathers, to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So, hatred turned to jealousy. That's right. Kathy.
In footnote in 20 and 3, it says that in the Old Testament, these dreams at this time in that culture, that they were revelations. So they might have got mad because they said, oh, no.
Mm-hmm. Should Joseph had shared these dreams? What do you think?
He, in my respect, he should, after he received the ill treatment from his brothers from the first dream, he should have kept the second dream to himself. Because to me, when I'm reading it, it looks like he's trying to rub his brothers' noses into it. Like he's the second youngest kid. So, hey, I got this great dream, and something good's going to come out of it, probably thinking to himself. So he's gone to rub his brother's noses. You know, as I understand, my family was only me and my brother. I didn't have another brother, so I'm not familiar with the interactions between brothers. But from what I gathered from my friends, they would tell me that their brother would tease their other brother, and they're always fighting with each other and so forth. So maybe it's the same in this situation, that brothers want to outdo each other.
Okay. And may well have been, because Kathy's right. That footnote is correct as far as these being considered revelations in those times. God spoke to people in dreams, right? God spoke to Jacob in a dream, right? So it's not beyond reason that God was speaking to Joseph in dreams, but these brothers might have just been thinking, why are you making these dreams up? Alice.
Could it be possible that Joseph was like, I need to tell them this so they'll back off of me?
Could be.
They need to back up.
Could be. And in turn, the boys might have been thinking, he's telling us this to get us to back off, but he's just making these things up. We don't know. But we do know 20 years later, when they're reunited, they're surprised to be bowing down to Joseph, even though Joseph had told them 20 years earlier, you're going to bow down to me. This is what my dream says. And even Jacob bowed down to Joseph.
Well, and if we go back a few verses and we have decided maybe he's a man of integrity, if it's a revelation from God, he may feel like it's his purpose to share that because it's from God.
Mm-hmm. And it is his purpose to share it.
Yeah.
It's not wrong for him. Maybe he could have gone about sharing it in a different way, been a little more diplomatic, but Amy?
Because of sibling rivalry, there's a lot in these verses that probably could have been added, but we don't hear both sides to the story either. And this is the part that we needed to hear for the 20 years later. You know, but we don't know the other part of what these brothers were doing to Joseph either. And so knowing that there's another side, we don't know about his integrity, really. I mean, he may have been really holding it and doing it all he could because I had a brother. I know.
Well, you know, it's easy for us. Because we know the end, it's easy for us to criticize Joseph. It's easy for us to criticize his brothers. It's easy for us to criticize everybody in this picture because we know the end. None of them knew the end. I don't get the impression that Joseph here at 17 years old understood the magnitude of these dreams and what they really meant. Right. Right, I'm going to be important one day in comparison to you boys. No? Okay.
It's making me wonder, like, when is the hatred complete? Because they hate him, and then they hate him more, and then they hate him more every time we get a piece of his story.
And then their hatred leads to jealousy here in verse 11. Now, Joseph, later on in life, he would have some more experience with dreams. These two dreams put him in trouble. Later in life, his interpretation and his telling of dreams saved him, helped him, advanced him in life. But dreams played an important part in the life of Joseph. Do dreams play the same sort of role in a Christian's life today? Are dreams revelations from God? How does God communicate with his people today?
Through the scriptures, through problems within yourself, the Holy Spirit.
Okay. But not in dreams, not in visions. There's no special revelation that's going to come to me that's not going to come to you because it's all been revealed right here. True or false?
True.
Okay.
That is true, I think, for us who got the word. But I have heard many encouraging stories coming out of the Middle East of people who are missionaries from our church who go over there that say that the Muslims are receiving many, many dreams of Jesus calling them. And so I think that God can do what he wants to do.
Sure, he can.
And so I think we have to hold lightly these kinds of things and not say, absolutely, he never does. But I don't think he, and generally, he's going to call us, because we have, like you said, we have that word, which is what we're given. That's our divine inspiration.
In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Do we have to have the Word of God to understand that there is a God? No, we have to open our eyes and look around us. Mm-hmm. And then we begin to seek the truth. And that's... And maybe there's the providence of God is working to lead us to the truth, or lead the truth to us, even. But the understanding that there is a higher power, a creator, is clearly seen without even ever hearing about him. We should recognize that. Joseph's brothers, after they hear the dreams, they hate him, they're jealous, and after all, he's the favorite. He's been chosen to receive the blessings of the firstborn. He's wearing this special garment, and now he's the recipient of these strange dreams that appear to honor him even further. Why is he so special? Dodie. Did he?
Yeah.
I don't know.
We don't know that. The special coat that Joseph got may have been remnants from the material that he used, if he did make them, which would have included the other 11, but makes him stand out even more because of the many colors. Just a thought.
It's possible. It's possible. I don't know. I would probably make fun of my sisters if they had a coat made out of the scraps, and I had a good coat. he did stand out, and that's going to lead to a problem as we continue reading. But we've seen hatred, we've seen jealousy, and we're about to see violence. Not as gruesome and as bad as they had first intended, but nonetheless, violence. Verse 12, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Good idea, bad idea? To pasture a flock near this group of people who two of you have slaughtered. Probably not a good idea. How much of this do you think Jacob knew? I don't think Jacob would have advised this or approved this. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said, "Go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So now he's sending him. Go check on them and come back and bring me a report. So whether or not that was the case when he told on his four brothers, gave a bad report on them earlier, that seems to be his new job. He's the spy. He's been commissioned by his father. Now, if he goes and he looks and he sees what's going on and he makes it back home, he's obligated to tell the truth, right? Now, he could cover for his brothers, and maybe we'd say that would make him a good brother, to cover for his brothers doing something they shouldn't be doing. But he would be obligated to be honest with his father. So he went, and a man found him wandering in the fields. Verse 15. The man said, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" He got lost. Why did Jacob send Joseph? Did Jacob have any other servants that he could have sent?
Sure.
That might would have known the way to get there?
Undoubtedly.
Why send Joseph? Bill.
Might just lead us off to Never Never Land. I don't know.
Okay.
You know how I am. I think we all have seen God over and over and over again, but he uses people for his purpose. And we see God using this whole family for his purpose. And how does that relate to us today? I'm going to go over there right quick. I'm going to talk about a family of 18 kids, really related to me very well, my grandparents and their 18 kids. His, hers, and theirs. And they're the youngest of theirs. The other two groups, grandpa's first bunch of kids and grandma's first bunch of kids, and then their kids after they got married, their youngest ended up with polio as a teenager. And guess who stood out amongst all of them? Guess who ended up with the lot? And was there anger? Happens today, yet within families. We just see God using that family for a purpose, and Joseph happened to be the one that he has used. First of all, he ended up being killed, or thrown out to be killed, and then he was given away, and then God allowed him to be put up on a pedestal for the king, and then ended up saving his family in the end. So he, and not only his family, but the whole nation. So God used him, that whole family, for a purpose, and Joseph. And it was God's purpose for that all to happen. Now, I might have went just way overboard for the whole story, but I can relate that to my own personal family, and it happens in families today.
It sure does. And again, what we do see, why did Jacob send Joseph? Well, that's the providence of God, right? If it wasn't Joseph, he wouldn't have wound up in the pit. God had a plan for Joseph to get to Egypt, to be there when the famine came, and to be in the position he was in when the famine came. And if you haven't read ahead, I'm sorry. I don't want to spoil the story for you. But, and so maybe he saved his family, maybe he didn't. That's right. Linda said sometimes, or oftentimes, maybe most of the time, we think about the providence of God and seeing it as good things happening, but it's not always. And certainly in this case, it was not. And really, as we see God working through the life of Joseph, it's hard for us to say these are a lot of good things happening to him. But we will see over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph suffered unjustly. Now, some would say in this case he's going to suffer justly, getting beat up by his brothers because he was a favorite, spoiled. Lisa?
I was just, you were asking, you know, why, and talking about the providence and everything of why Jacob sent him. We don't have any indication it doesn't appear other than in verse 11 that the father knew that the brothers hated him. He knew of the dreams. But again, he may have known, he may not have known, but like you said, it was the providence of God. I just think it's interesting that that's the only time it's pointed out that Jacob questioned a little bit.
Right, and
I got another, I guess, observation. Why would God pick the brothers who hated and became jealous rather than Joseph to save Jacob and the family?
Why wouldn't he pick?
Why would God pick the other brothers who were prone to hatred and jealousy to save Jacob and his entire family?
He wouldn't. I mean, it wouldn't make sense because of how they would react in these tough situations, right? Is that, I mean, we've seen how Simeon and Levi reacted in a tough situation. In chapter 38, we'll see how Judah reacts in a tough situation. And so whether even being the second youngest, it seems he was almost the most mature in how he reacted in certain situations. Now, we can question his maturity and how he told his brothers and his father about his dreams, but he's doing what his father tells him to do here, and that's what gets him into trouble with his brothers. You see, and we'll just sort of summarize. We've only got a few minutes. He gets to Shechem, the guy says, oh, they've gone to Dothan. So he's traveled 3 or 4 days already. Dothan's about 13 miles from Shechem, so that's another day's journey. And he, as he's arriving, his brothers see him. And they start working on a plan. So we've seen hatred. We've seen jealousy. We've seen violence that's going to turn into conspiracy. And we'll pick up there in about verse 18 next week.